It's lovely to see you all. We give you a very warm welcome in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we rejoice to be met in the house of God with the people of God. Just draw your attention to a few things in the notice sheet. There are notice sheets at the back. This Wednesday at 7:30, we've got our midweek prayer meeting with Ian McNaughton, who will be telling us about his work in Albania. And he's going to bring some books for us if we want to buy them. So if you want to bring some money, and all the proceeds will go to the Albanian mission. We also have some things in the back, in the middle room. I've already taken one of them. From Tony and Ian Johnson's family. They've left some things that if you want to take them, please feel free to take them. And there is a church cleaning day. I got the message wrong. The rota is down. I think it's down over here now. If you want to join in, help cleaning the church. And one final thing, there are some copies of the order of service for Agnes Smith's funeral. So if you want to take one of those. There are some beautiful hymns and a wonderful reading and some glorious pictures of our dear beloved Agnes. Okay, we're going to be reading Psalm 26. I'm going to read the whole psalm and we'll read alternate verses. So I shall read the first one and then the congregation the second and so on. Psalm 26. I'll read the whole psalm, all 12 verses. And this is a psalm of David. Psalm 26, verse 1. This is the word of God. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip.
Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart.
For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth.
I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with him.
I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked.
I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go out to the Lord.
That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works.
Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the glory where your glory dwells.
Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men.
And whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes.
But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me.
My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. Amen.
Our opening hymn from Grace Hymns, friends, is 724. Let us stand to sing 724.
Thank you.
commit our meeting to God in prayer. Friends, let us pray. Most gracious and glorious Lord God Almighty, you are the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are the creator of the furthest reaches of the universe. You never faint with exhaustion. You never grow weary. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know your name to be majestic. And you reveal yourself to us in your word, and in your word you reveal yourself to us in your name, El Shaddai, God Almighty. You are Jehovah Jireh. You're the God who provides. You're the God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You're faithful to all your promises. Every one of them is yea and amen in Christ. We praise you for Jesus and his names. We thank you that he is Savior. We thank you that he is Emmanuel, God who has come down to be with us. We thank you that you're with us this evening, as you have promised, because you have said that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And Lord, may you be the center of all our thoughts, as you should be. Because we confess, as we did this morning, too often our hearts so focused on and being taken up with things that are, Lord, completely shallow and useless. So Lord, search us and try us. Expose any wicked way and grant the grace to repent. As always, Lord, we bring before you those of our sick friends. We lay them expectantly before you. You know who they are. Some of them are just confined to their homes because of the onset of old age. But Lord, we pray that if you don't grant those who are ill healing, we pray that you would grant them sustaining grace. Let patience have its perfect work, producing perseverance and perseverance hope. Enable them to regard their heart's affliction as light and momentary compared to the glory that awaits them. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the preaching of the word, not only here tonight, but also in like-minded gatherings. We thank you for the churches that we have rich fellowship with in this part of the Northwest, whether that's our friends in Liverpool or those who are part of the West Lancs Reformed Fellowship. We thank you for sister churches, and we praise you for the common cause that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that wherever your word goes forth tonight, may it go forth faithfully. Manifest Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Show him as the good shepherd who gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Lord, we thank you that you gently lead us and help those who believe to overcome any remaining unbelief that they may have. Lord, sometimes we struggle, sometimes we have doubts. And we pray that you would help us. Help those who can't see and those whose eyes are blinded by the wicked one. We pray that you would grant sight and hearing. Graciously, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And by the blood of Christ, we pray that you would purge all guilt and strengthen weak hands, steady, feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be encouraged. May you speak words of encouragement to our hearts this evening. And as we start to walk with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, may our hearts be stirred as their hearts were stirred. We would ask, Lord, that you would be with our brother Ian as he comes on Wednesday evening. We thank you for the work of the gospel in Eastern Europe, whether that is through Slavic Gospel Association or the work of Albania Mission. We thank you for gospel churches that are established and the witness and the light and the life of your people in those areas, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as the Great Commission is fulfilled, that lost souls would be drawn into the kingdom of God and gospel churches established and founded to the praise, the glory, and the honor of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. 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 Well, 134 friends, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. 134 again. We'll stand when the music starts. Thank you. Mentioned Tommy's and Enid's relatives asked on Thursday if we would call round and pick up some stuff belonging to Tommy and Enid that they were going to throw out, but they thought that some folks in church might be interested in having them. They're sitting just in the middle room here. If anybody wants to take them, please do so. There's this little pocket testament, authorized version, which you could take. Unopened, the English Reformation and the Puritans, series of lectures given by Dr. Michael Reeves, which you could take. And this one here is CDs of the Bible. I think it's the authorized version, from what I remember. But if you want to listen to CDs in your car still is a CD thing, you want to take them and listen to them, they're sitting in the other room along with a couple of other little embroidery things that maybe you could take with you. Okay. Mike, yeah, you set them back in for us, mate. Thank you very much. Now, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers 21. We'll read from verse 5 down to verse 9. Familiar portion of Scripture. The bronze serpent on a pole that Moses made. But if you've got that portion of Scripture, Numbers 21, let us hear the word of God breaking into the chapter at verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Amen. So reads God's word. Our next hymn is 338, "O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping Through Us." Turn to Luke 24. The account of these two disciples walking to their homes in Emmaus is one of the great resurrection stories in the Gospels. Of the 11 resurrection stories, perhaps none is greater than this one we are about to read. Luke alone recounts this story. We learn it from the good doctor as he tells us about these disciples that they were disconsolate and inconsolable in their grief at the crucifixion and death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're walking slowly to their hometown of Emmaus, they are met by the risen Savior on that first Lord's Day. And what develops is one of the great conversations ever heard in the history of the world. It's filled with encouragement, beloved. Now, we'll only read part of it this evening. We'll come back, God willing, next Lord's Day evening and consider the passage from another angle. But there is certainly something for us to see here which actually follows on from the message that we started to look at 2-3 weeks ago. Remember when we looked at the first 12 verses, when the angels encountered the women who had come to the tomb to complete the preparation of Jesus' body for burial. Remember, they hadn't been able to do that on the Friday because it was so close to the Sabbath. But on the Sunday morning, they come to the tomb only to find it empty. And remember what the angel said to them, recorded for us in verses 6 and 7. He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He is not here. He is risen. I remember, how the Dr. Luke records for us in verse 8 that they remembered Jesus' words and the penny dropped for them. And we noted how Luke was emphasizing the centrality of the words of Christ for his disciples. It's central. God's word is central to our faith. Well, in the passage we're going to look at this evening, Jesus again elaborates that very point. So we're going to be reading verses 13 through to 27. Just let us pray before we hear God's word. Heavenly Father, this we readily acknowledge is your word. And we ask that you would open our eyes by the Holy Spirit to see what you have in store for us, for our apprehension of your glory and of the increase of our faith and for our growth in grace. We pray that you would use the reading of your word and the preaching of your word as a means of grace to each of our hearts. Make us to believe as we ought to believe and to be what we ought to be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, verse 13 from Luke 24 through to verse 27. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Amen. Well, friends, isn't it an extraordinary scene? Can you imagine walking along the road, talking with a dear friend about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself draws alongside and joins in the conversation? That's what happened here. It's really extraordinary. These men, like the women at the tomb, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men not only knew much about the offense that occurred during the previous days, they had thought about them and they had considered them from a spiritual perspective. These men clearly understood much of the teaching of Jesus Christ, and it's very clear that these are real disciples. They love Jesus. They trust him. But like those women who went to the tomb in love to complete the preparation of Jesus' body, so also these men, as much as they love the Lord Jesus Christ and as much as they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't trust him enough, and they don't believe his word enough. I mean, even as Jesus draws alongside and they don't recognize him and they give their description of Jesus, of the offense that had unfolded during the previous few days. And as we read it, and we read how they're sharing with Jesus what had taken place, you know, I don't know about yourselves, but aren't you saying, you know, come on, just take it to the next step, lads. You know, you're almost there. One more link and the penny's dropped. One more link and you've got it. It's the third day, as you say. And that means, come on. You know what that means. The women didn't find his body. Come on, what does that mean? You're just longing for them to come up with the right answer. But they don't quite get there. What we get instead is disconsolate disciples. And Jesus asked them about their conversation in verse 17, and Luke conveys the conversation to us. And you get the feeling, not only in that verse, but look at the way Dr. Luke says it at the end of verse 17. Jesus says, you're walking and you are sad. And you get the feeling throughout the opening verses of this passage that a deep, deep sadness pervades the passage to this point. And Jesus said, what kind of conversation is this? And you can almost feel that they're walking along and suddenly, you know, it's dead stop, long pause, heavy sigh, deep sadness. And the reason they looked sad is because they were sad. They were almost inconsolably sad. They were disconsolate. And then they began to describe all of the things that had happened. But friends, the reason that they are almost inconsolably sad. The reason that they are disconsolate is because they had failed to believe the word of God, just like the women on the way to the tomb that we looked at a few weeks ago. They went to the tomb in love, they went to the tomb in faith, but not enough faith to believe that Jesus wasn't going to be there as he said. Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, going to be arrested, going to be beaten, going to be crucified, going to be buried, and I'm going to rise the third day. And they didn't believe that. So all these disciples believed in Jesus, but they failed to believe what the word of God had said about him. Just like the women at the tomb, these two disciples are in the same category. That's so clear from this passage. After they describe all the things that had happened in Jerusalem, what is the first thing Jesus says to them? Look at verse 25 and verse 26. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, notice how Jesus makes their failure clear. What is their failure? Their failure, he says, is that they have failed to believe the word of God. They failed to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus had been with his disciples for 3 years. He had been teaching them during the course of that 3 years, teaching them from the Bible, what would be our Old Testament. He had been teaching them what the prophets had said about him. He's been teaching his disciples about his crucifixion. We read about it in Psalm 22. We read about it in Isaiah 53, as well as other portions of Scripture. But Jesus has been taking these Scriptures and he's been teaching them. This is what the Bible says is going to happen to the Messiah. Not only about his crucifixion, but also about his resurrection. Because we know Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 also speak about a resurrection. And it's very clear from all of this that they still haven't fully grasped it, even though the Master taught them it. They still haven't adequately comprehended what the Scriptures teach. And so, friends, isn't it interesting that in this passage, Jesus does not come alongside them and suddenly open their eyes immediately to see who he is? You know, in verse 16, isn't it? It says, their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. And have you ever puzzled over that and wondered why? Why was it that their eyes were restrained so that they couldn't see, couldn't understand? We're not told what the agency was. We're not told what the means was that restrained their eyes from seeing him. But they were kept from recognizing him. It's Jesus drawing alongside. It's Jesus walking with them. But for whatever reason, through whatever means, they did not realize that it was Jesus. And what I want to suggest to you, friends, is that this is crucial to the whole story. You say you might have puzzled about this for, you know, many times when you read that story of the resurrection and wondered why. Well, I'm suggesting to you this evening that this is crucial to the whole story. It was crucial in God's plan and in Jesus' design that they not recognize who it was that they were talking to, so that Jesus could take them where? So that Jesus could take them to the book. So that Jesus could take them to the Word of God. Now, friends, isn't it interesting? Even the reports of the women from the tomb about the angels and the absence of Jesus' body,
has not served to flick the switch on in their minds. But in this narrative, Jesus takes them to the book. Jesus takes them to the Word of God. Then, and only then, do they get it. Then and only then does the penny drop, because the source of their disconsolation, the source of their sadness, the source of their almost inconsolable grief was their failing to believe the Word of God. And thus, friends, the remedy. The remedy for what was, the remedy for that sadness, that disconsolation, the remedy for that was the truth of the Word of God and its testimony to Jesus. And the Word of God, you see, as Jesus explained it, was worked down deep into their hearts and their bones, and they get it. The source of their sadness and lack of comfort and hopelessness was their failure to believe what Jesus had been teaching them from the Word of God and what it said about him. So the remedy for that was for them to see all that had occurred in the light of the truth of the Word of God and to believe the Word of God to be true. The only thing that was going to heal them was to come to a full embrace of the truth of the Word of God about Jesus. And that's exactly where Jesus takes them. Takes them to the Scriptures. And it's only after he has done that, it's only after the glorious Bible study, as he opens up, as it were, from Genesis, and he says to them, you know, lads, let me take you through the Bible. Let me take you through what would be our Old Testament. Let me take you through it from Genesis all the way to Chronicles. That's how it's ordered in the Hebrew Bible, from Genesis to Chronicles. And he says, let me just take you from the beginning to the end. And let me show you the Messiah. Let me show you Christ. And he would have taken him to Genesis chapter 3 into the fall, isn't that right? And he would have taken him to that picture where God provides a covering. He would have explained that in better detail than any preacher could ever do. And he would have taken him to the ark. And you know, that place of refuge from God's wrath. And he would have said, you know, that's what I was doing on Calvary. And he would have taken him to Genesis 22, to Abraham and Isaac. Isaac going to be the sacrifice, but God intervened and God provided a lamb. And he would have unfolded that and he would have said, you know, that was talking about me. And he would have taken him to the Passover and explained how he was the Passover lamb. He would have taken him to, you know, Numbers 21 and said, you know, when the people rebelled and they murmured and God told Moses to make that serpent, and as that serpent was lifted up and people were bitten, picture of sin. You know, what's the answer for that? You know, well, if you look to what was lifted up, you'll be healed. You know, that's what happened. That's what happened 3 days ago when I was lifted up outside the city walls. And he would have taken him through the books of Moses into the prophets, to Isaiah. Wonderful prophecy in Isaiah 53, and expounded that. We would have expounded the Psalms. And he would have been saying to them, you know, it all points to me. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there to have heard that Bible study and to have your heart burning, as the Saviour talked about how he would be born, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. How the Messiah would live, spoken about in so many of the Psalms. How he would suffer, the suffering servant passages in Isaiah. How he would be humiliated, crucified, buried, raised, and exalted. He would have taken them all through the scriptures, and it's only at the end of that Bible study that their eyes are opened. You see, the whole design of Jesus here is to draw their attention to restore their understanding of and their confidence in the Word of God. Because, beloved, that is essential to faith. That is essential to hope, and it's essential to joy. See, isn't it interesting? You know, when we read 1 John chapter 4, that John had written, and he tells us why he had written, you know, his epistle. He says, I've written this that your joy may be full. And their lack of joy was because they did not understand the Word of God. And you see, Jesus was determined that their joy would be restored. And for it to be restored, where did he have to take them? Well, he took them to the Word of God. He took them to the Bible. And he explained it to them so that their joy would be complete. We see how it ended up. You know, he takes them to the Bible and he explains the Bible and he expounds the Bible. And as he does that, their hearts begin to burn within them. And they're not sad anymore. They're not, you know, walking about with a big cloud over their head anymore. Boy, it lifts, and they are rejoicing. And by the way, friends, if anybody ever tells you that doctrine is boring, if anybody ever tells you to ignore doctrine, it's no fun, that doctrine is a dead letter. People that say that are killjoys, because these doctrines of God found in Scripture are the only way you're going to find, you know, lasting joy. When you're established upon those wonderful truths. And anybody who's against doctrine is against joy. All the doctrine in this wonderful book, it's all for your joy. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible. That's why we encourage you to get to know the Bible. Anybody who steals one piece of that doctrine from you is robbing you of joy. Because God gave you that truth for your joy. And that's why Jesus, when he draws alongside and he starts to talk to these two guys, that's what he's doing. He's returning to them their joy by taking them to the Bible. Taking them right back to the Word of God. And he's showing them the truth about himself in the Scriptures so that their attention is given to it and their faith is restored and their confidence is put afresh in the Word of God. And the truth of God about Christ, finding the truth about God in Christ and the Scriptures restores their joy. And friends, that's so important for us to remember, because if you're lacking joy in the Christian life, and I don't want to, you know, belittle any circumstances that anyone may be in. You may be in very hard, very difficult circumstances that mitigate against an outward expression of joy. You know, we considered Joseph this morning in the pit, and Joseph wasn't joyful, as we noted. He was crying. He was sorrowful. But what sustained him? Well, we noted at the end of our study this morning, what sustained him was a knowledge of God's overruling hand, God's providence, which produces blessedness. In other words, a peace and a contentment and a joy that isn't dependent upon circumstances. But what I'm saying, friends, is if you are lacking any joy, I can assure you of this. That lack of joy is rooted in not believing the word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus wants us to do is to go back to the word of God and to attend the word of God and have confidence in the word of God and understand that word and understand that what the word of God says about Christ and believe it and have joy. Joy that is full. And as for any unbelievers, you know, no joy that you have apart from this truth will last. You can have temporal joy. You can have passing joy. But no joy apart from what is derived from this book, God-given book, no joy apart from this will be true joy, real joy, lasting joy. The only real joy there is, the only lasting joy there is that which comes from knowing the Christ who is spoken of in this word. Do you know the Christ who is spoken of in this word? Have you ever let, as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ walk off the pages of this wonderful book and introduce himself to you? Have you ever come to Jesus and confessed yourself a sinner and embraced him as your Savior? For believers, those of us who are about to come around the Lord's table, if any of you are in a fight for joy and you seem to be losing the battle, well, my friend, victory begins when you go back to the Word of God again and you believe it. And as I say, if you're a non-believer, obviously we're glad that you're in our midst. But let me remind you, you will have none of the joy that Jesus comes to offer until you surrender that false joy, that temporal joy that you are pursuing or maybe even basking in. And until you repent of your sins and put your complete trust and faith in the only one that can give you forgiveness and bring you real joy is the one that we're going to remember in a few moments, depicted in the bread and the wine. The one spoken of in this wonderful book from Genesis for ourselves right through to Revelation. And he is the one who drew alongside these two men walking on the road to Emmaus. And he is the one who took them to the book. And friends, I would always, as your pastor, seek to bring you to the book. There's nowhere else to bring you other than the Word of God. Because it's in this, you know, we find life and we find true joy. And, you know, I said this morning, sort of when I read into the text a little bit, when you get to heaven, you can ask Joseph if it was true or not. But as I said so many times before, there are so many characters in the Bible that I reckon there'd be a queue for people to talk to them. And these two on the road to Emmaus, you know, those two characters are two that I'm going to join the queue. And when I get there, I'm going to be saying, what did he say? You know, what was it like? Where did it begin? Where did he begin? And, you know, that, you know, 7-mile walk suddenly became, you know, heaven on earth, didn't it? So I don't know who else, you know, you would be looking forward to meet when you're reading through the Bible and saying, boy, that's a character I would like to meet. There's something else I would like to sort of find out a little bit more about. But certainly these two gentlemen, looking forward to a conversation with them. But before we meet around the table, let us pray and then we'll turn to 165. Okay. Heavenly Father, bless us now as we come to the table. Help us to see Christ. Thank you that we can commune with him by the Spirit. We thank you that we can have our hearts lifted up to heaven. We thank you that by your word we can feed on him. He is manna to our souls. We thank you that we can have our faith strengthened and our hope strengthened and our confidence returned and our joy made full because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And Lord, we pray that when we read the Bible, help us to see more and more of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. 165, oh, the deep love of Jesus.